So here's a true account from World War One. Two men go over the top. One is shot and lies wounded. The second decides to go in front of his comrade and, lying down, becomes a human shield. He is hit several times by the enemy and dies of his wounds. The first wounded man is able to gradually crawl back to the trench and subsequently recovers and survives the war. Some years later, the mother of the man who died decides to search out the one who was kept alive. After much searching, she finds him. He's a tramp, a drunkard, a delinquent, and unkept. She confronts him, but he's indifferent, uncaring, and abusive. She says, "My son gave up his life that you might live, and look at you, you ungrateful man." How should he have been? How should he have lived? Ever mindful of the sacrifice that was made on his behalf? Of course. Well, how about us, saved from the terrors of hell? Shouldn't we be similarly, equally mindful of the Lord who sacrificed himself to free me? Shouldn't we be able to say that? Shouldn't our lives be filled with constant appreciation, gratitude and love? The Lord had saved Lot, but Lot lived as if he hadn't been saved. So let's meet Lot and learn some of the lessons from Lot this morning. So we picked up this story as we come to the destruction of Sodom, a city of sexual perversion. God's judgment was coming. Before that, we looked at Genesis 18, and Abraham was asking God, if there are just a few people in this city who are righteous, would you still destroy it? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will punish the wicked, and yes, he will save the godly. That's the answer. And Peter says the same thing. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. And that's what we come to in chapter 19. Amidst the just punishment of the city, righteous Lot is rescued. The Lord will indeed definitely punish the wicked, but he will definitely save the righteous from it. And while this world is all mixed up, we're all mixed in together, it isn't for God, and he rightly divides. There will be no one ending up going in the wrong direction or the wrong destiny, even if you appear to be in the wrong camp. And here is a man in the wrong camp, Lot. Though saved, he's living as though he's unsaved. Let's look at his life. If you were to look at his life, you would conclude that he wasn't a Christian, that he wasn't a God-fearing man. And yet Lot was included in the covenant of grace. And twice in two verses, Peter speaks of Lot as a righteous man. That doesn't mean he was a kind of better man than most. It means he was given righteousness. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot was under the covenant that declared a man righteous through faith. This is not self-righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And it's the same way that anyone anywhere is saved. Abraham, a sinner just like all of us this morning, was made righteous in God's sight. And the cross is the way in which somebody can be declared innocent when we're guilty. That's the way that God uses to declare the guilty innocent and free of judgment. And this is not just for Abraham, but this is for all who will leave their lives, their own life, and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So Lot was called out, along with Abraham, to walk before the Lord and be blameless, as we read in Genesis 17. And they lived in tents. They weren't going to settle into this world. This was not their home. They were just merely passing through to the eternal city. Well, we see something of Lot's character revealed back in Genesis 13, when Abraham offers Lot to make a choice as to which way to go, which land to have. Lot, seeing that the plain was well watered, chose for himself. He chose for himself. And then he went off and lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. It says he looked up and saw. Well, what he saw and what he didn't see is probably the important thing. He saw what he wanted to see. What he didn't see was the men of Sodom sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot had his eye on material advantage, and this overruled any concern that he had for his soul or for the Lord's honour. Maybe he thought he could handle the temptations of the world and keep the evil of the city at bay. But here's a man who didn't know himself. Here's a man with a dim view of the holiness of God. And Lot chose by sight, not by faith. And soon he's moved into the city and became embedded in it. In other words, Lot seems to have forgotten his calling by God. Soon he has his fair shares of troubles, and life's troubles are thereby given by God to throw us back onto himself. Lot is captured by eastern marauders and his possessions are taken. Shouldn't that have thrown him back onto Abraham and to be within the Lord's fold? And why didn't the hardship bring him to his senses like the prodigal son, who came to his right mind and thought, I'll head back. And though rescued by Abraham, he didn't learn that lesson. The warnings ought to have been enough to drive Lot from Sodom. But no, he returned to dwell in that guilty city. And while Abraham, when he returned from rescuing him, wouldn't even take a shoelace from the king of Sodom, Lot, by contrast, was filling himself up with the power and the judgment at the city gate. So the power and the place of authority at the city gate. He's hopelessly bound up with the fabric of the city. He finds a wife there, he builds his family there, he raises his family there. He'd forgotten that his calling was to be separate and holy. He'd not considered the consequences for God's honour, for himself or for his family, where that would lead. Lot still knew that he was saved, but though Lot was saved, he'd forgotten why he was saved, to what end. And if you're saved this morning, there's one simple thing. You're saved that your life should bring him glory. Bring the Lord glory. That's why you're saved. Not so we can have something just nice and pleasurable, which is part of a byproduct from knowing God, but we're saved to glorify him in our lives. And so Lot had become spiritually dulled. He'd lost sight of God's holiness, and therefore he'd lost sight of the judgment that was going to come on people. They were kind of being blurred and mixed together. Lot had forgotten that he was saved so he could witness salvation to those around. And that's what the church is. It's a church of called out people, called out of the world, not to leave the world or hide in the world and become monastic or live like a hermit. In fact, Revelation 18 says, come out from her, my people, and do not share in her sins. So what we're talking about here is the way the world works. We are not to join in with the way the world is, with its mindset, with its values, and all those things that are instilled by the God of this age. We're called out of it, to then be sent back into it, to witness to it, with godly words backed up by godly life. So Lot could have easily gone into Sodom as a bright light to shine in the darkness of the sin of that city and a salt to hinder its further corruption. The Lord sends his people everywhere into the darkest places of the world to be a beacon for him. I mean, if you just read Jackie Pullinger's book about chasing the dragon, about the dens of Hong Kong, and you get a real glimpse of that, and there are many other books like it as well. Now, the Lord has called you, then he's placed you where he wants you to serve him and to witness for him along with others where you are. In other words, this area. And that's how we understand what the Lord's will is. People sometimes say to me, I don't know where the Lord wants me to serve him. Well, a very simple answer, it's here. If you're living here, this is where he wants you to serve him. This is where he wants you to stand for him. This is where he wants you to speak for him. This is where he wants you to live for him. And when he wants you to move somewhere else, like in the desert, the cloud will lift and he will direct you and off you will go. And then you will know. Sometimes we have people come to BCM. You know, they say, I want to be used of the Lord. And they come and have a discussion. And our first question is, well, what are you doing at the moment? What are you doing where you are now? And if you're not serving him where you are now, you're not going to be inclined to serve him later, no matter how glamorous the setting might be. In other words, when we're called to serve him where God has placed us to be. We're not to go off and pursue our own interests or live on the coast or some retire to some nice place, some perfect place. We've perhaps some will remember we had some visitors in the past who came by canal boat, and they seem to manage it when we're having our fellowship lunch as well, which is interesting. On a regular basis, they've clocked that one. And when you talk to them about it, well, what are they doing on the canal boats? Are they witnessing to the community on the canal boats? No, they just like canal boats, and they were spending their life just travelling around England on canal boats. So they should be, they've been called by the Lord. They should be serving him and being a light shining in a dark place, and yet they were just chugging around. They were just spending their life chugging around. So no saved person lives in this life as if it's one kind of extended holiday. So sadly, Lot did not go to Sodom out of a deep concern to witness to a holy God and save them from judgment to come. He went there because the grass was greener, literally. That's why he was there. It suited his pocket and it suited his comfort. So what was going on inside Lot to make him choose that? He knew that the Lord had done a work in him. He knew that he'd been made righteous, and he knew that he'd been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you've been declared righteous in the sight of God. So Jesus is in him. And Peter, looking back at the Old Testament, speaks of those with the Spirit of Christ in them who predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so the Holy Spirit in Lot, as we see later on in the Bible, produced in him a great deep aversion to the sin that was all around him. And that's one of the evidences of the Spirit of God in you, is that you have a great aversion to sin. You balk at the thought and the experience of mixing closely with sin. I was just talking to Joyce recently, and she said that she really started to hate the things that were on there on television. And I think she watched a fair bit, and it was as the Spirit of God in her was reacting against it. And she was very candid about that. And yet, while the Spirit of God was clearly in Lot, his flesh was at work. His selfish heart prevailed. It was not continually put to death. It held sway. And if you're a Christian living out that life, Christian life, then there is this together partnership between you and the Spirit. And if you're not working with the Spirit, then you're grieving the Spirit. The Lord's Spirit within you seeking holiness, and our flesh, of course, pulling against that. So living out that life is something that Lot didn't do. He made fleshly choices and grieved God's Spirit. And the last, in the Christianity Explored course, the last session is called Come and Die. Not come and dine, come and die. In other words, there's the invitation to follow Jesus. Come and die to self. That's the way you follow Jesus. That's the only way. So what was going on in Lot? Was it weakness? Yes, it was weakness. Was it disobedience? Yes, it was disobedience. And the Lord will never call you to obey without giving you the power to do so. So you can summarize Lot by saying he was a compromised Christian. Lot shows us the life of a compromised Christian. Someone who'd lost his saltiness. Someone that the Bible says, Jesus says in Revelation, he would rather spit him out of his mouth. So we'd have to take warning. This is what the passage here is about. It's about taking warning. There's a difference between knowing what we should do and actually doing it. And I think there are some here who don't act on what you know you should do. So if you're saved, you too are called to be a witness for the Lord, not to settle down and live comfortably at home. Lot, as we can see, was motivated by self. And no believer can be motivated by self. How can I honour and serve the one who made me and died for me if I'm motivated by self? And the Lord has lots to say about that in the Bible, but Psalm 106 says, God says of his people, they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. Interesting that, you know, to compare Lot with Jonah. Jonah messed up, didn't he? But he repented of his sin, and after the Lord's disciplining, he returned and obeyed, and he went to the wicked city of Nineveh to warn them of judgment to come. And just as Sodom was known for its sexual perversion, Nineveh was known for its cruelty and violence. And so through the faithful witness of Jonah, Nineveh was saved from judgment. But when Lot preached, the city laughed, and judgment came. So let's just think about that judgment. In fact, it starts off by God seeing, chapter 18, verse 20 says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous. So the time had come. The angels arrive in the city. There's but one good man in Sodom, and it's not long before the angels find him out. And they have a twofold purpose, the angels. They are to rescue those who belong to the Lord and to exercise God's judgment on those who don't. And so it is, Jesus says, when the Lord returns. And the final harvest, there will be the angels rescuing God's people and then also bringing in the judgment to come. Well, they come into the city to show and expose how really wicked it is and how deserving of judgment it is, so that no one can accuse God of being unjust. And then we have that detail, didn't we, that verse 4 and 5. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we can have sex with them." So Sodom was a city in which sexual perversion reigned. A sickening sin had taken hold of the city. It was not just here and there in pockets, just amongst a few. It pervaded the whole city. Everyone, everywhere, they were all wicked. It had become universal and public. Here were the old and the young from every quarter engaged in their sin. The old were not too old and the young not too young. And what of the leaders? We don't hear anything of them. Sounds like they weren't restraining, they were aiding and abetting. Well, God is patient, but there comes a time when there is no remedy. For Sodom, that time had come. And we have it here in full technicolor, so we can take warning. And there are strong forces in our land to normalize this sin. What was considered a perversion is now proudly paraded as something good. And this is how the ungodly world works, without restraint. And Paul Johnson, the historian, says that no society has continued to survive where sexual perversion has remained unchecked. And in fact, through the Bible, I think 25 times in the Bible, Sodom is used as a sign of warning of God's judgment. And of course, Sodom became a byword, didn't it, for sexual perversion. So you could say Sodom was a city overrun by the LGBTQ+ movement and became the norm. And what we are seeing in our land, as I'm sure you're observing, is the consolidating of a new religion or an old religion, the worship of self. And there it is, with its parades and rituals. It has a message of salvation in the exercise of behaviour that grossly distorts God's good design for men and women. It has its own language, and woe to anyone who speaks against it. It's proposing this conversion therapy ban, which is really a kind of blasphemy law against saying anything against this new creed that's come along. We must be aware of what's going on and resist it. So here is Sodom, sinning with a high hand, violent, arrogant, and in open defiance. And as with any serial sin, there is no shame. So when Lot tries to call it out in the most reasonable way to check the rage and fury of their lust, they were insolent, rude, and abusive to him. "Who made you ruler and judge?" Yes, they know that he belongs to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Holy God. And they know, as all men know, the holy law written on their hearts. And that's deserving of death. And yet Lot wasn't different enough in his life for them to listen. They weren't listening. And I mentioned before, I think probably some time ago, about a lady in this church who was had poor language in her job as a cleaner in the hospital. And when she decided to change her ways and she wanted to speak to them about the Lord, her colleagues weren't listening. It was too late. If we don't live a separated holy life, and then people won't listen to what we have to say. And Lot, as you can see, he's morally mixed up. So too his daughters, for sadly his sin is faithfully recorded as he offers to sacrifice his daughter's honour to save his guests. And interestingly, later, with the passage we didn't read, the daughters return that on their father's honour and their own, sacrificing the father's honour and their own. Well, the rescue comes, verse 10. The angels reach out and pull Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness. So there we are. Sodom is in full swing and full enjoyment of its pleasures, but it is about to perish. Verse 15, with the coming of dawn, maybe it's what you do. You put back the curtains, you think, yes, another sunny day. No clouds in the sky this morning. What can I do with my day? How can I enjoy my day? Will this be the last day? Will you come back now, this afternoon? We don't know, do we? For them in Sodom, the end had come, not by chance, but by divine punishment. And the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. And when he hesitated, why did he hesitate? Well, I think we can guess that. The men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. So there they are, they're taken by the hand and they're led out of that city before destruction comes. And so will everyone be led out on that day, pulled out as Lot was pulled away into the house and then pulled out against the judgment. I mean, we haven't got a lot of time to think about Lot's family, but Lot spoke to those pledged to be married to his daughters, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. News of judgment for many people produces a laugh. Lot urged them, hurry, get out of this place. Destruction is at the door. For them, it was now or never. They didn't make their escape. They weren't really listening. They looked at Lot's ungodly life and ridiculed the thought that God could act in judgment. Well, we all know those who mock, don't we, and laugh at everything. But woe to those who laugh at everything. I wonder if there's someone here in their heart, secretly, laughing at the thought that judgment might come. Many are warned of their sin, but they make light of it and think we're joking with them. Well, that's partly of this passage to warn us, so that our blood may be on our own heads if we resist God's warning. In fact, Jesus uses this episode to warn us. He says it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? People up the road there, and we're all just thinking, it's another day. Will the Son of Man come? Well, one of his daughters, I haven't got time to think too much about them, but they came, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were nations next to Israel and strangers to the covenant. What about Lot's wife? I mean, there's a bit more tension with her, isn't there? But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back because she wanted to go back. Her heart was inclined to go back. And Jesus warns us against looking back and says of her motive in that Luke 17 passage, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. So you can see her heart was for her goods and her home. We as Christians, we've renounced the world and the flesh. We set our faces towards heaven, as we were thinking with our passage in Philippians the other day. So let us not turn back on our profession. Let's not forget the Lord who saved us and why he saved us. The punishment of Lot's wife for this sin, she was struck dead in the place, and yet her body didn't lie down, did it? It was a pillar, a monument, a warning sign, a warning triangle to watch out. God's judgments are there to promote holy living. And we don't like the idea of thinking about fire and brimstone, but that's where this comes from. And they're there to promote holy living, to understand justice and to understand holiness. So she looks back, but actually she's looking forward to the judgment of hell, which is to come for those that renounce the Lord. Lot's wife, she was close, she was married, related, but she wasn't close enough. Righteousness has to be your own. You can't have it from anyone else. Each person in this room must be able to say, my Saviour, my loving Saviour. Well, the finale is the judgment. The cities were laid waste in the plain, and all the inhabitants. It became utter ruin, irreparable. That fruitful valley, which is quite a big area, no living creature is there, and the Greeks call it asphaltites, something like that. You can get the picture, asphalt. That's where a sort of pitch was cast up by that burning sulphur. And it's the punishment that answers their sin. Peter warns, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So I think those burning lusts that we saw there as being pictured by the burning asphalt, a warning to others, as Jude says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So just sort of summarise this. What are the lessons we can learn? Well, God will judge, but God will also rescue. And he will even rescue those who live thankless lives, like Lot. For Christ's honour demands it. His power is there to save. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of me. And yet for some it'll be a shameful transition to glory. Paul is clearly thinking about this when he warns the church at Corinth and those who built their lives on the things of this world. They will be saved because the cross requires salvation for those it applies to. But they will be saved shamefaced, as if escaping through the flames, 1 Corinthians 3. A cowardly life. Spurgeon talks about it as a soldier who leaves his sword rusting away in the scabbard and crawling into heaven, shamefaced. Well, it's probably worth just mentioning as we finish verse 26. We haven't heard much of Abraham. Well, he's there and he's sitting on the wings somewhere looking on to see what the Lord will do with his prayer. Because he's been praying in chapter 18, hasn't he? And so the story reverts back to Abraham. And Abraham is watching. And that's what we should do when we pray. We should pray, and then we should look to see what the Lord does with that prayer. We should pray like we're shooting an arrow. And if you remember archery from those years ago, you then go up and have a look and see what kind of shot you made. Did it reach the target? Did it reach the mark? Well, God answered that prayer and did what he did. He judged the wicked, and he rescued those in Christ. God delivered Lot. What a solemn example to us as Christians to live righteously and not needlessly dwell among the wickedness of the world. How different from Abraham. How different from Abraham, who lived a life of obedience. No wonder Abraham was called God's friend. So may that be true of us all here. Amen.